Good morning to everyone. I invite you to take your Bibles out this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin there in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. It's good to be together this morning. We're especially grateful if you're visiting with us today. Thank you for choosing to come and be with us. If you're visiting here for the first time, you're kind of entering the middle of a conversation that we have been having over the past couple of months. Talking about the Lord's church, what that means, and what specifically that means for each of us individually and our responsibilities as a local congregation and as Christians. And we've been asking specifically the question for a few lessons now, what does the church do and what do Christians do collectively as a local congregation and individually as Christians? And we've thought about that the purpose, of course, of all that we do is to glorify God, give Him honor. As we introduce the lesson this morning, I do want to thank those of you who have worked on the overhead and the PowerPoint. I believe it will be stable this morning. So if it's giving us trouble, just flag me down. But I hope that we'll be stable and less distracting today. And we might divide some of the things that we do together into us working together and worshiping together. And we've talked already about some of the aspects of this. And we've talked a couple weeks ago about the collective worship, some of the things that we do when we get together in an assembly like this one, to bring our hearts into God's presence and to stir one another up, to encourage each other. And we talked a couple weeks ago about individually what we do privately as we come before God, that much of our worship does not happen in the four walls of this building, but wherever we may be, in the privacy of our homes, with our families. And we want to start today in talking about the work that we do together as Christians. There's a lot of misunderstandings in the world and in the religious world at large about the work that we do as the people of God. And really today, I just want to kind of introduce kind of the foundation of what, some of what we're going to talk about is the difference between a local congregation and individual Christians, or the difference between a local congregation and the universal church, which is made up of individual Christians. We talked a little bit about this in our first lesson on what is the church. You remember that biblically, the word church just means a group or an assembly. It's even used, you know, of the mob in like Acts chapter 19. It's not an inherently religious word. It's become that way. But this morning we're going to think about some particular differences in how the scripture talks about a local group of Christians and what God talks about when he talks about individual Christians. And try to think a little more clearly about what the Bible describes as those responsibilities. So we're going to start this morning by thinking about this idea of the universal church or the local church. And my first point that I want us to think about is that the universal church is made up of individual Christians and their connection to Christ. You think about Christ here, and we're just going to use some names, some random names here. Here's Phil. Phil has become a Christian. He has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he now has a relationship with Jesus. Over here, we have a woman named Jane. She has done the same thing, has turned her life over to Jesus, made him king of her life, and she's been forgiven ever since and is now in a right relationship. Same thing for Eli over here. So you have these three Christians who have a connection to Jesus Christ. And it may be that Phil and Jane and Eli live in very different parts of the world. They may be spread out over a lot of miles, but they still comprise the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, after reading about the great spiritual blessings we have in Jesus Christ, at the very end of this, in talking about Jesus, it says in verses 22 and 23, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And so this statement about that the church is the body of Christ is still true if all you have are individual Christians in different parts of the world. Because the universal church that Jesus has bought with his blood is made up of individual souls that have turned their lives over to Jesus. And a lot of times when we read the word church here in Ephesians 1, it's easy for us to jump straight to local church, a group that has a sign out front, and there's this building. And while it's in a sense true that there are people within local churches that belong to the body of Christ, the body of Christ is all of God's people in every place who call on his name and have made him their king. So we think about this. This isn't the model, essentially. It's very, very simple. This is what the universal church looks like. It's individual Christians who are connected to Jesus Christ as their head. But let's think about this for just a minute. Let's say that Phil and Eli and Jane live in the same place, okay? And they each have their individual connection to the Lord. But they come together and they decide that they want to read the New Testament, they want to read the Scriptures and figure out what God wants them to do when they come together. And they want to worship God in a particular place, they want to work together to bring people to Him. And so they share a part of their work to the Lord, a part of their lives is done together to God. And we'll just shade this part in kind of with this orange color. And this is what is called a local church. This is what we most of the time think of when we think of the word church. But it's when individual Christians who have a connection to Christ get together and are working together in a particular place. And this is the kind of thing that we see if you back up in Ephesians chapter 1 and we read verse 1. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter is addressed to a specific group of Christians in a particular place that share a common workplace, that share a common interest in the Lord Jesus, that make up a local congregation. He doesn't use the word church in the beginning here. But that's the idea, is that this is a local group, a local assembly of God's people, wherever they may be. And there is only one universal church, as we've mentioned before. All the Christians that make up Christ's body in the world, there's only one of those. But if you flip to the book right before this, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul makes a distinction here in how he uses this word. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So Paul addresses this letter not to one group of saints in a place, but to many different groups of saints, to the churches of Galatia. And the idea of using this is he's using this as individual groups of Christians who meet throughout this region of Galatia. He may have been referring to the church there in Antioch and Pisidia and Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. It may well have been the individual groups of Christians that he was talking to. So when we think about this idea of a local church, it doesn't necessarily mean all of the church. And the universal church doesn't necessarily mean either, and we may talk more specifically about this in a future lesson, it doesn't necessarily mean all of the local churches together, as we're going to see in just a minute. But it's the idea of all of the individual Christians, most of which, hopefully, meet in local congregations. But this is what we call a local church, these group of Christians who have a common connection to the Lord and choose to work together in a given place. Let's think about another model of a local church that we find in the Scriptures. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to see here a situation that has arisen in the church at Corinth that can arise in other places as well that I think is a helpful model for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are delivered to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So the situation that had arisen here at Corinth was there was a local congregation, a group of God's people, as he had addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and describes them there in chapter 1. This is a local congregation in which you have some people who are connected to the Lord. We don't know all the names of the people there at Corinth. But among this group of people within that local congregation, there was someone else who did not have a connection to Jesus Christ because he was living in sin. And he wasn't repenting of that sin or having that sin washed away by the blood of the Lamb. He was still a part of that local church, but he was not part of the universal church, all of those who have a connection to Jesus Christ. And so the local congregation there, the problem was that they were in this local congregation with this one who was not part of the universal church. Because the thing that we're trying to do is as best as we can to make a local group be comprised of those who have connections to Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to bring people to a relationship with Jesus Christ so that they can be part of that universal church. But as is often the case, any local church is made up of some people who have that connection to Jesus and some people who don't, either because they haven't yet been added to the church by God or because they have and then they've started to walk in sin and they won't repent of that sin and they're living openly in such a way. Again, this is not describing someone who's struggling with sin, but this is someone who's openly living in sin and not repenting of that sin. And the problem with the church here in Corinth is that they were just saying, yeah, come on in, you can be part of us. And that person, I think, felt welcome in the church at Corinth. They were arrogant about this. Maybe it was the idea, look how tolerant we are. We'll accept this one who's openly living in sin with his father's wife. And it may have been that people looking at this individual, we don't know their name, who is there in the local church at Corinth, it could have appeared, well, he's going to church. He's been accepted by a local assembly of people who claim to believe in God. So he must belong to the universal church. Because he goes to church, doesn't he? He's there. I don't know if they had pews or not, but he's there, you know, so to speak, in the pews. He's there worshiping. And he's not part of that universal church. And that's an important distinction for us to see and for us to make as we think about it's not just because somebody goes to a group and is sitting in a pew that makes them connected to Jesus Christ. It's them having a relationship with him, obeying him. Like he says, my sheep hear my voice and follow him. So that's what we're talking about here. So you can have a local congregation of God's people in which there are some people who have that connection to Christ and some people who don't. And it's the job of each local group to do our very best, as far as we can see, of course, the Lord knows people's hearts, is to try to help one another to have that relationship with Christ. What was the church at Corinth supposed to do with this one? They were to deliver him over to Satan. They were to get him out, not even to eat with such a one, so that his soul might be saved in the day of the Lord, as it says at the end of verse 5. Their point, the purpose of the local church is not just to seek out those people who don't have a connection with Christ and just get them out and leave them there. The whole purpose of that was help him, either by changing your social situation or talking to him, to get that connection back with the Lord right again. So that then that local church, you could be sure, was all part of the universal church of God's people. Let's think about a couple of other examples of people in the Scriptures who had a connection to Jesus, but for one reason or another may not have, at least for a little while, been part of a local assembly of God's people. Let's think about the example of Saul in the book of Acts. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. In the beginning part of Acts 9, we've had the conversion of Saul and on the road to Damascus, and he begins turns his life completely around after seeing the Lord and begins preaching Jesus boldly in the city of Damascus. And of course, they marvel. It's like, this is the guy who used to persecute Christians, and now he's proclaiming the very gospel that he was persecuting. But when Paul comes, or Saul at this point, comes to Jerusalem, let's see what happens. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 26. It says, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple." So you've got kind of the opposite situation here. You've got Saul, who has been converted to the Lord. As we've read, he's arisen and been baptized. As we put the accounts together, Acts 9, Acts 22, he has a relationship with Jesus Christ. But as he attempts to join the local group of disciples in Jerusalem, they don't think he has a connection to Jesus. They don't think he's a disciple. And so they say, "No, you can't join us. You can't be part of our local group because we think you're here to betray us, probably, and you know, to persecute us," because that's what he's been doing up to this point. Did that make Saul lose his connection to Jesus because he wasn't part of a local group? Well, I hope not. I don't think so. He is still connected to Jesus Christ, even though he may have been rejected or cast out by a local group of Christians. He may not have been part at that point in time of a local church, but he was still part of the universal church of God's saved people in the world. And it took, verse 27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord." Saul maintained his connection to the Lord through this whole thing. Oh, it's grateful. We're grateful to see that the church of Jerusalem had a change of heart based on what Barnabas could see. Barnabas could see, yes, this is a disciple of the Lord. Yes, he has a connection to Jesus. Let's accept him and bring him in. But the thing that we see from this is our connection to Jesus is not based on solely our connection to a local group of God's people. If there's a problem with a local group of God's people, it doesn't mean that everyone in that local group is suddenly severed from the Lord. And it doesn't mean that everyone who is not part of that local group of people is severed from the Lord. But a relationship to Jesus Christ is based on a relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, God wants his people to get together. I want to be clear in this sermon. I'm not saying, oh, let's all just disband and go serve God individually. But that we see examples in the scriptures that we can't just assume that because someone is not part of a particular local group, that that means they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, another example of this. As Philip taught the eunuch on the road to Gaza, and as they read through Isaiah, and the eunuch was converted to Jesus, "Look, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized?" He and the eunuch go down into the water. And it says at the end of this account, in verse 39, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." Where was the eunuch going? His way took him back to Ethiopia, where he was part of the he was an official in the court of Candace, the queen there. And so we don't know exactly, but I think it's safe to believe that after the day of Pentecost, this may have been the first convert to go into Ethiopia. We don't know of any other Christians that this eunuch could have met with on the first day of the week to get together and do the things that God wants local groups of Christians to do. Did that negate his connection to the Lord? By no means. Here he goes on his way rejoicing, even though initially he may not have had a group of Christians around him to support him and encourage him and to do the work of a local group together. He still has his connection with the Lord. I think about an example that I've heard about in Brazil. There's a brother who goes down to Brazil frequently and had encountered a boy who I think at the time was either 15 or 16 years old and had gotten on the internet and was studying his Bible and came across a website in which he learned the truth about the Lord. And he didn't know of any other people who were following the scriptures that he knew of. So he baptized himself at first until he could find someone else to come and immerse him. And there was another Christian who came out who he was able to get in contact with and baptized him into Christ. But that boy, you know, the guy had to go home. And that boy was like, he'd only met one other Christian in his life. And he didn't have a local group to assemble with. But that didn't make him any less a Christian. And it didn't make him any less a part of the church, of the universal group of God's people. wherever they may be in the world. And there are people like that, brethren, even now. I'm not sure, well, I think he's either 16 or 17 now. And I'm not sure if there are any other Christians there in his city in Brazil. But these are real situations that still happen. Let's think about one more example. In the book of 3 John, as John writes specifically to Gaius in this letter, and tells him some specific things about the congregation where he was, in 3 John verses 9 and 10, he says this to Gaius: "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church." Here's a power-hungry man named Diotrephes, who loves to be first, and is not only content to put himself first, but to put others down, and in this case, to put them out of the church. Now, if you were one of those people that Diotrephes put out of the church, does that mean that he made you to be severed from Christ? That he made you to lose your relationship with Jesus? Absolutely not. But even though Diotrephes was kind of taken over this church wherever Gaius was, and he put these people out of that local group of people, they still had their relationship with Jesus Christ. And they could still work for the Lord. They could still worship the Lord personally, even though they didn't have that local group. They'd been forced out of that. Now, of course, that's a problem with that local group, and Diotrephes was the one who needed to be reprimanded. And he would take care of that, John said, if he came to that church. So we have those examples in the scriptures of people who are part of Christ's church as the universal group of God's people, but may not have a connection with a local group of God's people. I want to bring up another example that maybe we don't think about a whole lot. And that's in the book of 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 17. As Paul writes to the Christians who meet in Thessalonica, there was some misunderstanding, apparently, about the coming of the Lord, what was going to happen at the end, and how soon that was going to be, when that was going to be. So he writes to them and says this: "Well, we want you, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So Paul wants to make it perfectly clear to the Christians in Thessalonica what has happened and what will happen with those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who are dead in Christ. And it's not that they're somehow now severed from the Lord, and it's just that those who are left are part of that local group that are going to be with him. But that these who have fallen asleep in Christ still have their connection to Jesus Christ, and in a very real way, maybe have an even stronger connection with Jesus than those of us who are here, being in his presence. And the idea is that they will be the first to go. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ will be there with the Lord, and then we who are alive, if the Lord comes back in our lifetime, will join those who have gone ahead. The universal church is not just made up of those who are currently alive and serving Christ on earth, but those who are alive in Christ and serving him even beyond this life and this material world that we live in. And that's a powerful thought. If we are part of Christ, we have a relationship with him, we're part of that group that transcends time and space. that transcends life and death. If you think about it, the universal church, all of God's people, is an eternal institution that Jesus has made. That church will never die, will never go out of existence, because those who even have died are still connected to Jesus. But local churches, however strong or weak they may be, are temporary in their nature. And even this congregation, if you were here, say, 20 years ago, you might say, man, this is like a different church, you know, because there's people that have come, people that have gone, and it's a different group of people. And local churches are constantly in a state of change in one way or another. But the universal church is eternal. And as people are added to that universal church, it continues. People can certainly fall away from the Lord, sever their connection with Christ. But the universal church is eternal, where the local church is temporary. And one other example we'll think about this morning is the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And this is a local group of people. And here it says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." But look at verse 4. "Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So you have a group of people here in Sardis, and there are a couple of people there who have a connection to Jesus Christ. But it sounds like the implication is in verse 4 that they're a minority in this group. And that most of the people there have soiled their garments. They're walking in sin. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, if you guys don't repent, I'm ready to come and cut you off. I'm going to come like a thief in the night. And that there are some groups in which there may only be a few people who are connected to the Lord Jesus and walking in the light as he is in the light, and therefore having fellowship with him. And it's important for us to remember that this can happen. In other places and other types of congregations, maybe there are congregations that what is taught in that congregation is not what's correct, but what the individual person believes is correct, and they have a connection to the Lord Jesus. They've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they have a connection, and maybe they just don't know of anybody else who is following the Bible, and they can't seem to find a church that's doing what's right, so they're assembling with a local group until they can find a group of people who are really following the Scriptures. I want to be clear about this. It may be that people that we meet that are part of other types of congregations out in the world might have a connection to Jesus Christ. We're not the judge of that initially. People are not judged by the name that's on the sign. Now, am I saying that we're just going to accept everybody? Everybody's going to heaven? That's not what I'm saying. But that we need to be very careful in our thinking about those who are connected to Jesus Christ. And that God's the one who knows those who are his. We don't. Even within a local group that may have a name that we're familiar with on the sign, they may not all be part of that universal church. And there might be somebody somewhere in a group that's not necessarily doing everything that God says, like the group in Sardis, who they are walking worthy. And they know the Lord. They have a connection with Jesus Christ. And what we need to do is talk with individual people about the Scriptures. And see whether or not, do you believe what the Scriptures teach? Are you following? Are you committed to the teaching of the apostles and prophets like we are? And that's how we can see. That's how we can measure. Is someone in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are they part of the church? Even though they may not be in the four walls of a building that necessarily has like a sign out front that we're familiar with. And so I want to challenge us this morning to think about, I believe this is the biblical way to talk about this, the biblical way to think about people and their connection to Jesus Christ. And I'll admit to you, like, I think I grew up thinking a little bit differently than this. I think I grew up thinking more in terms of the right thing to do is to be in the building with the right name on the sign, and like, that's kind of it. But that's not what we see in the scriptures. This is what we see is people who are committed to Jesus Christ and who look for other people who are committed to Jesus Christ, who get together and work together in a particular place. And that's a beautiful thing, brethren. That we can be a part of, that Jesus wants us to be a part of. Again, I don't want this lesson to be somehow a discouragement. Oh, we just need to go out and do that. No, the Lord wants us to work together. And we'll talk more about that, Lord willing, in a future lesson. But I hope that this will help us to think about the universal church and the work of that God wants us to do together in maybe, hopefully, a clear and biblical way. And if I've said anything this morning that you don't see in the Bible, please tell me about that. And let's talk about that. And that goes for anything that is said from this pulpit by anybody, I hope, is that we want to think together biblically about the Lord's things, about His church. And this is where I'm at in my thinking. I hope that it's been helpful to you this morning. And I hope that we can help each other as we think more clearly about the Lord and about His people. And I want to conclude with this thought that I think is the encouraging thing about all of this. In 2 Timothy, I have lost my scripture reference. Pardon me about that. I'll have to make sure I get that correct after the sermon. But that the Lord knows those who are His and those who have a connection with Him. And that we may not be able to see that on the outside of someone. We can talk with somebody. We can work with them. But that God knows. And that those who serve Him, God will take care of and provide for. And that's what we're aiming to do this morning, is to help you be in a right relationship with the Lord. So that the Lord can know and you can know that you belong to Him. The question for each of you this morning is, are you part of God's people? Are you connected to Jesus Christ? And do you have a relationship with Him? Are you part of the universal church of God's people? If you are not this morning, if you don't have a connection to Christ, we want to help you fix that this morning. If you need to repent of your sins, if you realize you're living in sin, and you need to have your sins washed away to be added to the universal church, like it talks about in Acts chapter 2. You can do that this morning and be baptized into Him, confess your sins, repenting of those, confessing Jesus as your Lord, and you can become part of the church that belongs to Jesus this morning. Or if you realize maybe you are here, part of this local group, and you have are not in a right relationship with the Lord, and you're walking in sin, and you need the brethren here to help you with that, or if you need to confess something and make that right so that you can come back to the Lord, we want to be here for you as this particular group of God's people. If there's any way that we can help you have a connection with Jesus this morning, please come to the front while we stand and sing this song.